Old Testament reading is two passages from Genesis, Genesis chapter 16 and then Genesis chapter 21. And then we'll continue the sermon series in Galatians. We're on Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31. So Genesis chapter 16, then Genesis chapter 21, and then Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Let's hear the word of God from the Old Covenant. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Now go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy, and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Now turn to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does Scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Here is the reading of God's word from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Have you ever been in a discussion with someone, you're arguing back and forth, and then you ask the other person, because they have a certain habit that irritates you, you ask them, "Why do you always answer a question with a question?" And of course the person says, "Why not?" Well, Paul is asking a rhetorical question here. He doesn't expect them to answer, and it's not a joke. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" And of course, then he gives them what the law says, what the word of God says. Paul is asking a question in this section of his letter to the church in Galatia. He does not expect them to answer, as I said, but he is going to use this question in his own answer to give them an illustration of what he's been explaining, especially in chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians. So he's not going to bring up anything new, but he's going to give what we would think of as a strange sermon illustration, but in a way, that's what it is. He's giving an illustration. Now, just to bring us all up to speed on where we are in Galatians. In chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul has asserted his authority as an apostle. He appeals to the Galatians to know and remember that he has an authority from God directly and from Jesus Christ. Paul does this because his authority as an apostle should end any discussion. Whatever teachers they had in Galatia who were bringing in another gospel, they were not apostles. So Paul is asserting his authority. And just to remind you from Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then in verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul is just laying it out there to the Galatians. I am in direct contact with Jesus Christ. I had a revelation from him. I have been called by God. I am God's and Jesus's apostle, a one sent with authority, not taught by anyone else, but taught by a supernatural event. So Paul could have said, that's the end of it. Get rid of those guys. But he goes on. And so in chapters 2 through 4, he uses the scriptures. He uses the scriptures of the Old Testament, which is the only scripture they had. They didn't have the New Testament. It was being written. But Paul then in chapters 2 to 4 gives reasons from scripture to the Galatians for why Christians and Jews are no longer under the law of Moses. He reasons from Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and the prophets, and the promise made to Abraham especially is highlighted in this. And that there would be a promise that there would be a descendant of Abraham, one particular descendant or offspring, who would be a blessing to the families of the world or the nations of the world. And this would come by faith, not by doing anything. And then he explains in chapters 2, 3, and 4 that the law of Moses, the law of Mount Sinai, had a temporary and even enslaving aspect to it. So let me just give you this. This is a summary of chapters 2 to 4. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, meaning to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law. And here he explains what the law is. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. What he's talking about is the law of Moses, the law made at Mount Sinai, came 430 years after God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a descendant who would come, and that descendant is Jesus. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. It was added until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, before faith came, he means here, before faith in Jesus Christ came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, meaning Jesus has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, meaning inheritors, according to promise. Now that's a summary. Paul goes into various things about that. He's very logical. He lays out the logic. He started with his authority as an apostle, which should have ended all discussion, but he gives the scripture here in chapters 2 to 4. And he reasons from the law of Moses, the books of Moses, the books Moses wrote, about the relationship between the Abrahamic covenant and the law or the Sinai covenant. He reasons from Moses, the author of the first books in the Bible. And he explains the limits of the Sinai covenant and its temporary nature. Okay? That's the logic. Now, the main point he's making is the law of the Sinai covenant was added temporarily until Jesus Christ came. And he makes this point about those who were living under the law. Those under the law were captive and in some sense imprisoned under the law until Christ came. And he describes the law for the nation of Israel as like a guardian over a minor or an underage child. The child who's underage has a guardian, the child doesn't have all the rights and privileges of an adult. Okay? Now that brings us to chapter 4, verse 21 that I read. Paul is illustrating his argument about the two covenants, Abraham and Sinai. He didn't use the word Sinai yet. He's about to. He said the covenant that came 430 years after the promise and the covenant made to Abraham. He describes it that way. And he calls it the law. Paul wants to repeat in this illustration two truths he's already made clear. Number one, the Abrahamic covenant promised blessings on all kinds of people, not just Abraham's biological descendants. Two, the blessing that they would receive would be based on God's promise alone, not requiring any obedience to the law of Moses or Sinai, those 600 plus commands that are there for the nation of Israel from the days of Moses through the days of Jesus Christ on earth. So now Paul asks a question. Having said all that, he asks a question and he addresses to himself to the members of the church in Galatia, Jew and Gentile, and they're starting to go back to obey the laws of Moses. So Paul asks those who want to be under the law, do you listen to the law? And then he has this in verse 22 of chapter 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman was born through promise. And Paul is picking up the historic situation of Abraham and Sarah. They're promised a child through Sarah, and they try to circumvent that through Hagar. And so there's a son from Hagar, Ishmael, and there's a son who eventually comes much, much later when Abraham's 100, which is Isaac. And he focuses on only two things in this symbolic or allegorical interpretation of what happened. Number one, he focuses on the difference between being slave and being free, and two, between the flesh, or the ordinary biological way of having a baby, and promise. So it's, what's the difference? The difference is going to be slave versus free. The other difference is going to be, it's going to be through the flesh or the ordinary means of procreation and promise. And Paul has already explained in Galatians that life under the law or the Sinai covenant was a kind of slavery. And a good life, if you want to call it a good life, under that covenant, the law, the Sinai covenant, was good only when the Israelites obeyed all the commandments that God had given them. When they disobey, all curses come. They go into slavery, they lose their battles, they get sick, all, you know, bad things happen when they disobey. And so Paul had already summarized this in chapter 3, verse 12, this way, just summarize it. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So Paul also explained that the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant depended only, and I'm repeating this over and over again, but only on God's oath or God's promise. God made a promise. Abraham believed the promise. Now, note what Paul is saying here. Abraham had two sons. They are both his sons. One is through natural means and of the slave woman. The other is through God's promise, through the free woman. And this one that comes of promise is, you could almost say, supernatural. Sarah and Abraham are well beyond childbearing age. 100-year-old man, almost 100-year-old woman. But Paul is then turning from just the account of who's pregnant and whatever to using a figurative truth. He's saying this corresponds to that, this corresponds to that. And he uses the two women. He mentions the name Hagar. He mentions the place where the Sinai covenant was started, which was Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, in verse 24, he says this. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically or symbolically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Well, he just went from like hundreds of years before when Hagar had the child. Now Hagar and Ishmael are dead and gone long ago, and saying they correspond to the present Jerusalem. So 2,000 years ago, roughly, Paul is saying Hagar is Mount Sinai and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. So he's tying together these things symbolically to make his point. And his point is she is in slavery with her children. Who is she? The present Jerusalem. Who is she? Those under the law. What is that covenant? The one made at Mount Sinai that continues through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and then is ended when Christ is resurrected. Then he contrasts the covenant. But the Jerusalem above is free. Is there a plateau in Jerusalem? There's two levels to this city? No. He's talking about a heavenly Jerusalem, which we just read about when I gave the call to worship from Hebrews. The Jerusalem above, where Christ is, where those who've already died are, where there are angels, where there is a city whose builder and maker is God. The Jerusalem above is free, purified, perfect, free. And she, Paul says, is our mother. He's talking about the present Jews and Gentiles who have faith in Jesus Christ in Galatia. She is our mother. So these are references symbolically to two different covenants. One is described twice as Mount Sinai and Mount Sinai in Arabia. So you get the picture. It's a place. What happened at that place? The law came through Moses, 430 years after the promise and the covenant made to Abram. This is not new. Paul has already brought these things up, but now he's nailing the location. He had nailed the timing, 430 years after the promise made to Abraham. Now he's nailing the location, and beyond the location in Moses' day, which was Mount Sinai in Arabia, he's saying it corresponds also to the Jerusalem on earth in Paul's day. And they're slaves. They're under the law. They are slaves. They are imprisoned. So, verse 21, he asks this question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen? And I should add, when they say listen in Scripture, they mean listen and understand. So you who desire to be under the law, do you listen to what the law itself says and understand the law? And then he brings up this allegory that the slavery that came with the law came 430 years after the promise made to Abraham. And Paul, again, is not silent about what he means by the law. Verse 17 in Galatians 3. What I mean, the law, which came 430 years after the promise made to Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified as to make the promise void. And then in verse 24 of chapter 4. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women, quotes around women, are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. He doesn't mention who the second covenant is, but it's clearly the woman, Sarah. So Paul is saying it again. Being under the law is being enslaved. Paul does not say, now there's Mount Sinai, a covenant by God made through Moses for the Israelites. And Paul does not say that covenant has two kinds of people, one enslaved and one free. He's not saying that. He's not saying that those under the law, there's some who are enslaved and some who are free. No, he's saying all those who are under the law are enslaved. And he's also not saying this, which is what most commentators, who, if you ever read a commentary on Galatians, many, many commentators will say this. There are those who have and know a right way to be under the law, and those who have a wrong way to be under the law. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying there's only one kind of person under the law, and that's an enslaved person. They're not free. And this covenant, Mount Sinai, call it Hagar, produces people not of promise, but produces people who are enslaved, imprisoned. And then according to Paul, there's a second covenant which produces children of promise who are free. Now here's a question you can ask yourself. What's the second covenant? Is it the Abrahamic covenant? Or is it the new covenant? Well, let me give you some similarities between the way the Abrahamic covenant is described and the new covenant is described. Both the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant include all the nations of the world, Gentiles, Jews, everybody of the world are included if they have faith. Both are characterized by faith in God who keeps his promises. New covenant, you have faith in God who sent Jesus, and those who have faith in Jesus have their sins atoned for, have an inheritance. Abrahamic covenant, Abraham believed God. Those who believe, like Abraham believed, are justified, are accounted righteous, are approved by God. Both those in the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant are free of any threatened curses for disobedience. And both are heirs of the promise, which for us is not yet fulfilled, because that'll come when the new Jerusalem descends and we have a new heaven and a new earth. But lastly, the connection between the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant is that the new covenant is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that he would have an offspring, and that offspring has arrived in the person of Jesus. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify by faith the Gentiles, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And skipping down to verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. I read this before. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And in verse 26 of Galatians 3. For in Christ Jesus, you, Jew and Gentile Christians, are all sons of God through faith. And I read this earlier. There's neither Jew nor Greek in this new covenant. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You are not a biological descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are you? I'm not. And Paul has just said, you who have faith are Abraham's offspring. He's also said, Christ is Abraham's offspring. But if you're in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, if you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is in you, you are an inheritor of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that are fulfilled through Jesus Christ. You are an heir, an inheritor of what was promised to Abraham. Paul's main point in this illustration is negative. It's this: those who are under the law are not free, but they're slaves. So the application for Paul is, what are you trying to do by going back to being under the law? With the dietary requirements, with not associating with Gentiles, with circumcision, with the calendar that the Jews had, the various festivals they had, the temple sacrifices, the Levites. You couldn't go into the temple except by going through a Levite. You were never close to God. You always had a Levite intermediary. And there were 600 plus commands in this covenant made with the Israelites. So stop doing the law is his application. And then in verse 28, he says the same thing. Again, this is not a new argument, but he's using this illustration from the history of Hagar and Sarah and Abram having two sons, and that there's a present Jerusalem and there's a Jerusalem above, to explain to those in Galatia what he's already been saying. There are children of promise. Verse 28, now you brothers, he's talking to them in Galatia, Jew and Gentile, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Jewish and Gentile Christians who have faith in Jesus Christ are, quote, children of promise. And they are sons of God and children of Abraham and children of the free woman. Those who are only biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are born according to the flesh. If they're only born according to the flesh. They, Paul says allegorically, like Ishmael, persecuting Isaac, laughing at him. And the child Isaac was born, he says in this passage, doesn't say born according to promise, he did say that earlier, but born according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Born again, Isaac. You, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, are born again of the Spirit. And at times you will be persecuted, like Isaac was, by those who are not of the Spirit, who are not born again, who don't really have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on to give a quote from the passage in Genesis about Sarah and what Sarah said, but Paul says, Scripture says this, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Paul is taking that, again, he's used a symbolic way of interpreting that story. And he's saying to the church in Galatia, if there are any in your fellowship who want to go back to being under the law, they need to be cast out. That could mean stopped teaching the heresy, stopped teaching another gospel. It could mean they should be excommunicated and cast out of the fellowship. It is so serious for Paul, and he said it early on, if anyone, an angel from heaven, or any smart, clever man or woman comes in and preaches or teaches another gospel, let them be accursed. There's no room for like, oh, we'll just be nice to this person. If they don't shut up and repent of their false gospel, they are to be cast out of the fellowship of the church. It's not negotiable. Another gospel is no gospel at all. And what they are doing, these teachers in Galatia, they are bringing the law in when the law is now ended because Christ has come. The law had its good purposes. It was like a guardian. It enslaved them as well, brought down God's curses on them for disobedience. It had its good purpose. But that good purpose also was enslaving, and it was hard to be under the law. So if anybody wants to tell you in Galatia or anywhere, oh, you need to go back and do the festivals of the Jewish calendar. Let's do the Passover. Let's do circumcision for religious reasons. Let's sacrifice a couple of animals and have a barbecue and eat them in fellowship with God, or something bizarre like they did. And let's have some Levites. Let's find a couple of rabbis, and his name is Levi, so we'll have him do a service with us. So we'll understand what it's like to be under the law, because we have an Orthodox Levi rabbi come and teach us what it means to be under the law and all the 600 commandments that Orthodox Jews today try to obey. No. Cast that person out. They are going to enslave you and draw you away from Christ. So what's the conclusion from this passage? Nothing new. Same thing as Paul has been saying all along. But Paul is illustrating the differences, the profound differences between being under the law, which God's people were under the law temporarily for a good purpose, but it was hard. He illustrates the difference between being under the law and being under the new covenant. The covenant that is pure promise, with the story of Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac as representing two covenants, the Abrahamic one, and then 400 years later, the Sinai covenant. Well, what are the applications for us? Let's start with being really clear here. Number one, you who have faith in Jesus Christ are approved by God, justified by God, through the Abrahamic covenant, which finds its fulfillment in the new covenant, in the person who is Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ. And this is yours by grace through faith in God's keeping his promises. You are those of faith. Now, having said that, you're still a sinner. So is Abraham and Sarah. Sarah laughed and doubted God's promise. Blamed God for what he was doing with her. He blocked my womb. Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar were all sinners trying to produce a son for Abraham apart from Sarah. That was not good. Abraham lied twice about Sarah being his sister and not his wife, which could have got Sarah into big trouble. So these people were sinners, but they had a promise. They believed the promise. Why didn't Abraham's covenant produce people for slavery? This is because there were sinners in it. Why wouldn't that produce slaves? It's because God promised. Even you disobedient sinners who have faith in Jesus Christ, like you, Abraham, like you, Sarah, like you, Isaac, even you disobedient sinners, I promise, if you have faith in me, you believe my promise and my ability to fulfill it in astounding ways, like causing a man to come back from the dead, like having a 100-year-old man be a father and his wrinkled old wife to be a mother and nurse a child. You believe me. You're approved. This is all because the covenant, and I'm saying this 1,000 times, and it bears repeating over and over again because people will twist this. The covenant with Abraham was not based on anyone's obedience. It was based on the free promise of God. Believe me, and you're justified. So, because that's true of you, there's the second application. You're free. You're of the heavenly Jerusalem. You're going to inherit. You're approved. Don't fear God's wrath. There's no curse for you. None of those curses in Deuteronomy or Exodus are going to come on the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll be persecuted, but it's not going to be God doing it because we've been bad. It's going to happen because we are God's children, and God's children will be persecuted in this world. Third application. We should be looking out for false teachers. And there's degrees of false teachers. There's those teachers who bring in another gospel, quite literally. Oh, you need to believe in Jesus, plus you need to do this or have this experience. No, you need to believe in what God has said through your hearing or reading of the word with faith. That's it. Then the Spirit will take you where you're supposed to go. It's not about you being good to earn anything from God. So false teachers do come into churches. And there are many so-called churches that they're like a few inches away from being apostate. Now, the last application is you got to understand that where we are in history in this passage. You got to understand that you have the promise made to Abraham. 430 years later came Mount Sinai, which is in the Old Testament, of course. And then Jesus is born and goes to his death on the cross. And Jesus was under the law, right? So Paul is writing to people who didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have. Let me put it this way. Paul couldn't say, you who want to be under the law, do you listen to my letter to the Romans? He couldn't say, do you listen to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do you listen to my other letters? Do you listen to Peter's letters? Do you listen to John's letters? Do you listen to James? Do you listen to Jude? Do you listen to Hebrews and Revelation? He couldn't say that. But we have the final revelation in the New Covenant, the New Testament. So I can say to you, quite literally, have you listened to the New Testament? Do you want to go back to being under the law? After what Paul has said in Galatians? Or what Paul has said in Romans? Or what Jesus has said? Now, Jesus was under the law, but he also anticipated the law being done away with. So he has certain things he says that we would never say. We would never say, now, if you're a leper, go to the temple and do the sacrifices that leper and have the priest look at you. No, we would say, you've been healed, fine. That's good. We would never say to a woman, oh, you have a particular time of the month. You can't come to worship today, so stay away. That's what they would say in the Old Testament. And Hebrews and Revelation are wonderful descriptions of the change in worship from the Old Covenant to the New. So I'm asking you today, do you listen and understand the New Testament books properly? Because you have way more information than just the law. So brothers, this is kind of a repeat sermon. It's a summary that Paul brings in, this illustration of everything he's said in chapters 3 and 4 mostly. There are two covenants that he's alluding to. And he calls one of slavery. You're not free if you're under the law. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul, even with this strange illustration, explaining again what he's already said to that church in Galatia that has some, maybe all of them, wanting to be under the law of Moses, when that law did not provide any success for them by their obedience. We pray, Father, we would understand the freedom that Christ has for us, and that we would relish it, protect it, know that we are in a covenant that is a covenant of grace, that God himself, through his Son, has promised graciously to give to those who come to his Son with faith in him life. They give life eternal, an inheritance to come where their treasure is in heaven. Oh, Father, may we hold tightly to that and never compromise with anything that competes with us knowing that we are children of faith, of promise, of freedom in Christ. We pray all this in his name.